good to see everybody this morning. I appreciate the song service today. I have to confess, Dale, that when I look at you, I'd never have thought of Willie Nelson. So, and that's a compliment. It is nice to be able to get together and sing praises to God. It's certainly a privilege to gather around the table and to remember what we're here for and the sacrifice that was made that allowed us to live the life that we have been called and blessed to live. It's certainly a wonderful thing for us to be able to open up the Bible and to look at parts of the Word and what God has for us. I will say this at the outset. This is kind of a building off of a lesson I did in Tuya on Wednesday. And that was kind of a building off of a lesson I did here last Sunday night. And that was a building off of a lesson I did in Canyon the last Wednesday, which was a building off of the lesson from the week before on Sunday morning and Sunday night. So if it sounds a little bit familiar, hopefully it will be. But at the same time, there will be some things that will also hopefully be a little fresher and also something that will get you to thinking. It has certainly got me to thinking, and that's exactly what the theme of this lesson is on thinking. It seems to be a lost art in our day and age. We have so many things that distract us from just being quiet and thinking that sometimes we just don't. And we just float through life and we put out the hottest fires, and there's always a hot fire to be put out, usually more than we can get to. And if we're not careful, we'll allow this life to slip by without taking care of the most important. And so that's what I wanted to focus on this morning, was that which is most important. When we talk about the idea of thinking about what we're here for, thinking about God, we certainly are going to be going back to His Word with this pattern. We first hear His Word, and then we think about that Word, and then we act upon that Word. If we get it out of order, or if we eliminate one of the steps, what we're going to do, if we don't hear the Word, then we're going to go with what we think. And what we think is inferior to what God has put out for us. It will never work. If we just read it, if we just allow our eyes to pass over it, or even if we memorize it and we know what it says, but we really don't think about much what that means, then we'll find ourselves acting without thinking. And very often when we do that, we miss the soul part of what we're here for. We are here not only because we have an eternal soul that will either be in God's presence by His will forever, or away from His presence against His will forever. We have that part of the soul, but we also have those whom we can influence. Our families, our friends, people maybe that we don't know that are watching us. But they see how we're living, and sometimes that will prompt them to act in a good way. But again, we go back to this pattern. We have to hear the Word, we have to think about the Word, and we have to live the Word then, or things won't work. Dr. Albert Schweitzer is a name probably common to most people, but you may not know why. I used to, you'd study about these people and you'd know a little bit something about them, but maybe because there are so many people who have lived so many good lives, we can't keep up with everybody. But Albert Schweitzer was born way back in 1875, and his daddy was a preacher, and his mom's daddy was a preacher, and he grew up when I say they were preachers, they were preachers that enjoyed some of the finer things in life. They did not lack for the world's resources. Well, he became a preacher for a while. He actually got a degree in philosophy. And by the time he got to 21 years old, he realized that there was more to this world than just this world. And so he determined in 10 years or 9 years from 21, when he became 30, he was just going to devote his life to God and to helping people. And so, sure enough, when he turned 30 years old, he entered into the university to study medicine. And he spent the next eight years studying medicine and becoming a surgeon. with the idea of going to Africa and opening a hospital. He married a woman who had the same vision, who loved his vision, and they went together to Africa and they opened up a hospital. Because he was German, right after he opened it up, he was put into a concentration, or not a concentration camp, but an internment camp until World War I was over. And then they went back to the hospital in Africa. And though he had come from a life of wealth and good things, he really essentially gave that all up and started just serving people and his wife beside him. And they did that essentially for the rest of their lives. There came a point that they actually gave him the Nobel Peace Prize because his life was so admirable. He was being interviewed in London by a reporter, and he was really impressed with Dr. Schweitzer's life, and there was a lot to be impressed with, and so he thought this would be a good question for him. He just said, "Dr. Schweitzer, what is wrong with people today?" It's probably back in the 50s or the 60s. And his answer was interesting because he reflected on it for a minute and he said, "The problem with people today is they just don't think." Now, advance to our time, and he realized that times really haven't changed that much, have they? God wants a people who will thoughtfully serve him. And if we are not thoughtfully serving him, going first to his word and then thinking about what it means and then applying it to the best of our ability to glorify God and to help others, then our life's a failure. We looked at a passage in Psalms chapter 1, and I wanted to go back and look at it very briefly from a little bit different perspective than we did last Sunday evening. But in Psalms chapter 1 and verse 2, well, let me start in verse 1. "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night." So, the man of God, the woman of God, if you will think about God's word day and night, you're going to be blessed. And that word, we know that it means you're happy, but it also means it's as a result of God's favor. Because God extends his favor to those who are trying their best to serve him in his way. They'll be happy. Joy, isn't it? But it's only for the man who meditates, the woman who meditates on God's law day and night. Do you think about God's law day and night? You might say, "Well, I don't have time for that," and we all fall into that. But look at verse 4, because it gives a perspective that I think is really critical to our understanding of how God views the one who does not think about his word deeply day and night. "Not so the wicked. They are like the chaff that the wind blows away." That's a short sentence, but think about that. The wicked are not going to be blessed. They are not going to prosper. Why? Because they're like chaff that the wind blows away. What's chaff? Well, the technical definition of chaff is that husk part of the grain. Take a stalk of grain. You've got the seed and you've got the husk. Well, the husk is no good. The grain is going to be something that you can grind into flour and cook all sorts of good things for. You can take the other parts of the seed and grow more. But the husk is worthless. It's ground up and it just becomes kind of a trashy substance to be gotten rid of. Now, understand who is saying this. It's not me. It wouldn't be worth anything if it was. When you and I do not meditate on the Word of God day and night, in His eyes, we're trash. We're chaff. If you said that to me, you know, "You're nothing but trash," while I might not be able to argue with it, I would take umbrage with it. It would make me mad. If God says it to us, "You are chaff," That's what the wicked are. The wicked are defined as those who do not delight in the law of the Lord and who do not think about it day and night. When we are so casual with God's law that it becomes just something that is part of our life, we put that in a box just like we sometimes put God in a box, and we separate that from the real living that we do. In God's eyes, we're just no more worth than chaff, than the trash that has to be gotten rid of so that the grain can be productive. That's why it's so important for us to be going to His Word, finding out what it says, and then thinking about, therefore, what we need to be doing. As far as that day and night concept, when Joshua became the leader of the Jews, in Joshua 1 verse 7, "Be strong and be very courageous. Be careful to obey all the law my servant Moses gave you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, that you may be successful wherever you go." The last passage we looked at said you'd be prosperous if you did that. This says you'll be successful. In verse 8, he says this, "Do not let this book of law depart from your mouth. Meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do everything written in it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful." What did it require for Joshua to be a servant of God that could lead God's people? And it was to go to God's Word and to think about it day and night. To not just read it, but to think about what it meant. James chapter 1 and verse 22 says, "Don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says." There has to be an understanding about what we're reading, and that understanding will lead us to do it. Or we'll reject that and we won't. I've really thought more and more about this nation in recent years. And I've always enjoyed looking back at history and trying to find out why America became the nation that America became. It wasn't a nation of chosen people like the Israelites. And by the way, did you know Christians are referred to as Israel, God's chosen people? But there was still something about America, even though it does not appear, or if it did, we certainly won't know. But it does not appear that God just chose Americans as Americans and said, "You're my chosen people now," and He blessed them. Why did America enjoy so many blessings for so long? And it's when you go back and you look at the founders and their attitudes that you find out something. In modern times, they've tried to convince people that George Washington was just a deist. A deist is somebody who believes in a God somewhere doing something, but they really don't know what that God is or what He does. That was not George Washington. Those who say that are either mistaken or they're lying or they're both, because we have an incredible amount of information about him written by his own hand. And it will help you to understand why this nation was blessed so greatly. He's just one of many who did this, but this is what we know about George Washington. When he was born, it was before the Restoration Movement, certainly. His family was Episcopal. In his mom's Bible is recorded the day that he was christened, just shy of his second birthday. He grew up certainly a religious man, trying to be righteous for what he knew. When he was 31 years old, he pledged an oath of loyalty to the Church of England. He tried to do what he could under the understanding that he had, but he saw some things that were missing. And he continued to read his Bible, and when he became commander of the army, he continued to read his Bible, and he came to a conclusion that he could not escape. And so it was about the way that he thought he had been saved. And so he went to a chaplain. It was a guy by the name of John Gano. John Gano was a Baptist minister. His son, by the way, took part in the Restoration Movement. Became a great preacher. Same name, John Gano. His grandson became a great preacher in the Church of Christ and evangelized and baptized over 1,000 people. It was this John Gano that George Washington went to, and this is what he said. This is the record of what he said. I've been investigating the scripture, and I believe immersion to be the baptism taught in the Word of God. And I demand it at your hands. I do not wish any parade made or the army called out, but simply a quiet demonstration of the ordinance. And so he was baptized by John Gano, because he read in the Word of God that the only type of baptism that they practiced was immersion, and that it was a believer's baptism. We have 42 witnesses to that, by the way, not thousands of the army. I assume that it was probably John Gano's idea, not George Washington's, but there were witnesses there. But the reason I say that is it's important for you to understand how serious he was about God's Word because of what we're going to read. This is from an excerpt from his journal when he was 20 years old. He wrote this prayer down. He had a number of prayers written in this journal when he was 20 years old. And this is what he said. O most glorious God, I acknowledge and confess my faults in the weak and imperfect performance of the duties this day. I have called upon Thee for pardon and forgiveness of sins, but so coldly and carelessly that my prayers are become my sin and stand in need of pardon. I have heard Thy holy word, but with such a deadness of spirit that I've been unprofitable and a forgetful hearer. But, O God, who art rich in mercy and plenteous in redemption, mark not, I beseech Thee, what I've done amiss. Remember that I'm but dust, and remit my transgressions, negligences, and ignorances, and cover them all with the absolute obedience of Thy dear Son, that those sacrifices of sin, praise, and thanksgiving, which I have offered may be acceptable to Thee and for the sacrifice of Jesus Christ offered upon the cross for me. Now, the reason I went through all that is because when I read that, this 20-year-old boy turning into a man, realizing that when he would pray for forgiveness, sometimes it was so coldly and carelessly that he felt like he wasn't giving it the proper thought and he needed to repent and ask for forgiveness for his prayer of forgiveness. And when he heard the Word of God that sometimes it was so lifeless in spirit, he called it a deadness of spirit, that it became unprofitable for him. And I thought, that describes me in a large part of my life, where I say the prayers to God, but I'm not thinking about the prayers to God. I read the Word, but I don't really think deeply about what the Word means, and therefore what I must be doing. And so, I don't know about you, but I can really relate to that. And it goes back to this idea of needing to think about who we are and what we're here for. It's a hard thing to do. In Psalms 48, it said, "Within your temple, O God, we meditate on your unfailing love." We need to be meditating, to be thinking deeply of God's unfailing love. We're going to heaven, unless we reject God's terms. God does not want us to reject His terms. He has given us an avenue of repentance, an avenue to have our sins absolutely taken care of, both before we become Christians and then after we are baptized into Christ and have our sins removed there, after we become Christians, if we should fall away. And so we ought to be meditating on His unfailing love. We're going to heaven unless we don't have enough thought into our service to God to accept His offer. I remember a few years ago I was doing a gospel meeting in another town, and the preacher came up to me and he said, "Some of our kids may be using cell phones during your sermon." He said, "You call them out." And I said, "That's not my job." It's not my job now. But think about what we have. We have so many distractions. Not only do we have television and videos and video games, but we have this little device that so many people are so addicted to that should they lose it, they go through the same withdrawal symptoms that somebody that was on meth for the last 5 years would go through. And that's not serious. That's according to scientific studies. And I realize we have to use the phrase scientific in a certain way today, but that's according to studies that have been done. We are so distracted with things, and we always have to have noise going on in our life. Maybe you don't, but this is one of the struggles that I have. Now, not with cell phones. I know it's aggravating trying to get a hold of me, but I do check it every once in a while. But with the noise, it keeps us from thinking. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 15 says this. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says. In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness and trust is your strength. But you'd have none of it. You see, when we're quiet and we think about what God wants us to do, and we trust in Him to take care of things in just the right way, and when we repent of our sins, for we've all sinned, and when we just slow down enough to not only think deeply about what we're here for, but also to make plans to make sure that we're doing that, our life changes. We live in a very busy world right now. We live in a mean world right now. We live in a world that is not the same as it was just a few short years ago. The question is, what will you do about it? Usually we're like Joshua. We want to fall down on our face and we want to demand God to do something. We want to ask God what He will do for His great name. You remember what happened when Joshua did that? God said, "What are you doing on your face? Get up. There is sin in the camp. It had to be taken care of." The only way that we will ever do that is if we slow down enough. I'm not saying cease from working, because we all need to work. But I am saying that we slow down enough to put things in their proper order. God is first. Everything is second. You can think about God when you work. You can think about God when you get up, when you sit down, when you walk along the way, when you go to bed at night. Not only can you do it, but it's required. This will require a little bit of quietness. We're going to close with this passage because I think it's one of the greatest blessings that God gives us, and it's only for those who will take advantage of it. Before I read that, the invitation is going to be offered. When we stand and sing, if you have a need, any need, come forward and let that be known. If you're ready to become a Christian today, if you're ready because you've repented of your sins, because you believe in Christ and God, and you're ready to offer your confession of your belief in Christ and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, I'd encourage you to do that. Now, here's our final passage. Isaiah 32, verse 17. And I cannot read this without it calming my soul. The fruit of righteousness will be peace. The effect of righteousness will be quietness and confidence forever. My people will live in peaceful dwellings, in secure homes, in undisturbed places of rest. This is what is offered for those who will slow down enough to think about what they're here for, to find out from God's Word what they need to be doing, and then to do everything within their power to serve God in His way. And though you make a million mistakes, you can come back a million times on His terms, and He'll forgive you. And someday, though we don't deserve it, you and I will be in heaven. Or we won't, depending on how thoughtfully we live the rest of our lives. The invitation's open. We encourage you to come while we stand and sing.